Well, thank you, Kurt. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Good to have you here this morning. It's been good to gather together. Looking forward to some time now in God's Word. Just by way of a couple of announcements as you find your place in 1 Kings 11. Today, Charlie Wilson's 90th birthday. So happy birthday, Charlie. Born in 1922, that's a little ways back. A lot has happened since 1922. And Charles has experienced a lot. Served in World War II and World War II veteran. And anyways, you'll want to wish him a happy birthday. Also, as I look out over the congregation this morning, there's open slots that are normally filled in those territorial seating arrangements that we have. We have a number of our ladies away this weekend up at Camp Barrakel. Ladies retreat is this weekend, and so a number of them jumped on the van on Friday and took off heading north up to Barrakel. And trust and pray that they are having a great weekend up there. You can pray for my wife. She drove up Friday night. She drove the van of ladies. And if you know my wife, Lynn, she's been trained from the time she was born to sleep when the ignition turns over. She can catch a nap from here to home on Sunday afternoons. You know, it's only 5 miles. And so she drove up there Friday night, and they're fine. But if she has to drive home this afternoon, you all just need to pray for her because it's after a long weekend retreat and lots of activity. She'll be sleepy. But I trust they have a great weekend up there and are having a great weekend. I was giving Lynn a hard time earlier this week because, I knew a number of the ladies were heading north to Barrakel, which leaves a lot of dads with kids at home, which is interesting. But I was giving Lynn a hard time because I said she's going to miss the entire series on Solomon. Back in the early summer, we picked up a series on Samuel, Saul, David, and Solomon. That was where we were going, and we finished David last Sunday morning, and I've got one message on Solomon, and this is it this morning. So all the ladies are going to miss the entire series on Solomon in one day, and they'll have to get the CD or something. But that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at Solomon's life and kind of finishing up our series on those four Bible characters that we've looked at over the last several months. Well, I want to have a word of prayer, and then we'll spend some time in the Word this morning. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning as we do on the first day of the week, and we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for health and strength. We're grateful for the privilege that's ours to gather together, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another by our presence, by our words, by our singing together, by our time together. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive just as a community bound together unto you because of Jesus Christ. And so we're grateful for all of that blessing to us. We pray now as we spend some time in the Word that your Spirit would take it and use it. May it be a benefit to us. May, as we interact with your Word, may it renew our minds. May it resonate in our hearts. May we take it to heart, and may we be changed by it. And so we ask for that kind of grace from you this morning as we spend time together in your Word. We love you. We thank you for loving us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, as you met together in your growing together groups, our midweek groups that meet together, if you've met together in those groups, you would have ran into a discussion sheet that I put together. And on that discussion sheet, there are three batches or three groupings of questions that you were to interact with in your groups. The first group of questions are basically a getting to know you kind of question. Kind of an icebreaker, getting to know one another within the group, and they're pretty simple and easy and basic to answer. The second group of questions are questions related to last Sunday's sermon, and they're questions intended to get you into the Word. Did any of you else hear that, or is that just me? Okay. Because sometimes I'm thinking, you know, it's just me. Y'all could have went, oh, we don't hear a thing. It sounds like a train coming through. It's a plane, it's something, whatever. Maybe it's in the back of my throat. First group of questions, we're getting to know you questions. Second group of questions, we're getting you into the Word of God. The third group of questions were getting God's Word into your life, more questions of application. And if you think through those questions that we're giving you as you get together in your small groups, they're intentional, they're purposeful. What we're hoping to do with our small groups is we're hoping to weld people together in God's Word and with God's Word. So welding people together and welding people to God's Word. That's what we're hoping to accomplish. And if you're not in one of those small groups, I'd certainly encourage you to do that. Anyways, in the getting to know you questions this past week, I asked three different questions. And here are the questions I gave. What comes to mind when you hear the word fun? What comes to mind when you hear the word fun? Second question, what kind of movies do you most enjoy and why do you enjoy them? And what are some of your hobbies? And again, those are easy, basic, getting-to-know-you type of questions, and even as I ask them, what do you think of when you think of the word fun? What movies do you enjoy? What are your hobbies? Things probably come immediately to your mind. The question that's are so simple and basic, the interesting thing with that is I interacted with my small group is the diversity and the variety that is experienced even within a small group around those three basic questions. What one person thinks is just wonderful fun, someone else in the group is like, I'd rather be eating my own liver than doing that, you know. You know, someone say, I just love NASCAR, and someone's like, oh, shoot me, you know, I can't stand NASCAR. And so it's interesting, the diversity that what one person finds just a lot of fun, another person doesn't find enough fun at all. And movies. Some people within the group, they just really enjoy movies. They really like to sit down and watch a good movie. There are other people in the group like, I could care less if I never watch another movie the rest of my life. Hobbies. Hobbies are all over the board as well. In the category of what movie do you most enjoy, it's interesting to think of the diversity that's found there. Some people enjoy action movies. Some people enjoy comedies. Some people enjoy epic dramas. Some people like scary mystery movies. Some people enjoy real-life experiences. Some like more of a fantasy, science fiction type of movie. The one thing in common, while there might be a diversity in responses of what movie do you enjoy, what one thing that is in common is everyone likes a good ending. Everyone likes a good ending. You watch a movie, and if you sit down and invest your hour and a half to 3 hours watching a good movie, and the ending tanks, what do you do? You're just like, oh, brother. You just kind of groan, and you're like, oh, I just wasted 2 hours. Same thing with a good book. You know, you sit down with a book, and you read, you know, you spend a week reading through this book, and you get to the last chapter, and the ending stinks, and what do? You want to pitch that book. We all like a good ending. What will make you groan more than a movie not ending well is a life that doesn't end well. A life that doesn't end well will make you groan. I guess if we were to spend some time and interact with one another, we probably know of individuals who did not end well. They began well, maybe they lived their life well, but somewhere along the way they began to drift. Morally, spiritually, socially, they began to drift. Or maybe they just fell off and they did not end well. Their end was not an improvement, it was more of a disaster. Our ladies this weekend are up at Camp Barakel. Uncle Johnny Johnson started that ministry years ago. And he's now passed away and he's gone home to be with the Lord. But as he grew older, I remember a common prayer request that he would share is that he just wanted to end well. And I think it's because Uncle Johnny, like many of us, have experienced so many who have not ended well. And so that was his big prayer request. I want to end well. And whether we know someone who's not ended well or not, I'm guessing all of us would like to say, boy, I would like to end well. I would like to go through my life growing and deepening my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd like to go through life with a deepening dependence upon God, a deepening relationship with Him and a fellowship with Him and with others within the body of Christ. I would like to end with a life that is marked with grace and truth and goodness. I'd like to end well. As I think about that, some of you may be thinking, you know, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we really don't have an end. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been given eternal life. And therefore, when we pass off this scene, we go out to be with Jesus in a conscious experience that lasts forever. So we really don't have an end, right? We live now forever. And that's good news. That's glorious good news. But I think you also know when I begin saying we want to end here and now well. We want our testimony at the end of our life, through the end of our life, to be good. So that's where we're going this morning. What grace have we been given to end well? Some of you are young and are thinking ending well is a long ways off. It's not that far off. Life passes quickly. And so for you, what grace has been given for me to progress in faith and to grow in relationship with God and to deepen fellowship with believers, what grace has been given me to grow well and to develop well? And for those of us who are a little more advanced, what grace has been given for us to end well? We're going to take our study this morning from the life of Solomon. Solomon is an interesting character. If you were to read his entire life, it wouldn't take you that long from what's recorded in the scripture. His life is recorded for us in the book of 1 Kings and also the book of 2 Chronicles. And if you sat down and spent an hour in the text, you could probably read the entirety of Solomon's life. But if they were to make a movie of Solomon's life, it would be difficult to make because of the grandeur and the majesty and the glory of his life. And so think with me for a little bit concerning Solomon's life. Let's imagine we're going to make a movie about his life. So let's consider some of the scenes. What do you know about Solomon's birth? We'll start right at the very beginning. We don't know a whole lot about his early years, but we do know about his birth. Solomon was born to a mother who became a wife as the result of an adulterous affair. Kind of a scandalous beginning, huh? His father, King David, a married man, has an affair with Bathsheba, a married woman. Bathsheba's husband was Uriah. Uriah was no ordinary man. Uriah was one of David's mighty men in that top 30 in David's military. David has an affair with Bathsheba. He has Uriah, the husband, murdered, and he marries Bathsheba. They have a child as a result of that union, and discipline for their sin, that child dies. But David and Bathsheba had more children, and Solomon was born in that union. Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. We don't know a whole lot about Solomon's upbringing, other than we know he was born and raised in a home where there were lots of moms and lots of kids, because David had many wives and many children. And David and Bathsheba had many children, so he was one in that number. So Solomon grew up in that kind of context. We also know early on that Solomon, or David knew, that Solomon was the chosen one. Solomon was going to be the next king. Solomon was going to follow in his shoes, which is interesting that David knew that. I think David knew that right at his birth. Because if you read through the text and you read when Solomon is born, Nathan the prophet comes to Solomon. Nathan the prophet comes to David and Bathsheba and said, "You have named your son Solomon, but his name is Jedidiah." You know what Jedidiah means? Beloved of Yahweh. So the prophet comes along and said, "This is your son Solomon. His name is Jedidiah, beloved of Yahweh." And I think David would have made the connection immediately. God made me a promise that I would have a descendant whom he would love. And that descendant whom he would love would be the next king, and he would build the temple, and it's through his line that the deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior would come. So I think David knows right away Solomon's the next king, which is an interesting context because Solomon has a lot of older brothers. And some of them wanted to be king. Some of them wanted to take the throne. Two of them specifically led a national revolution to take the throne, and two of Solomon's older brothers lost their lives before he ever became king in their attempts to take the throne. So that's what we know about Solomon's early years. His mother became a wife as a result of an adulterous affair. At his birth, he was called Jedidiah, beloved of Yahweh. David knows he's going to be king. He has a couple of brothers revolt, and when David finally grows old, he passes the king and the crown and the throne over to Solomon, and Solomon becomes king. So that'd be the first scene. What do you know about Solomon when he becomes king? What's the first thing that he does? The scripture, when David passes the kingdom over to Solomon, he says of Solomon, he is young and inexperienced. And the commentators who do their study, their historical studies of that time and of that kingdom, they surmise that Solomon was about 18 years old when he became king. How many of you would like to have an 18-year-old president? This is a young man who's going to rule the nation. He has two brothers that seek to take the throne. Literally, as a result of one of those revolts, David hands the throne over to Solomon early. He's a young boy. David says he's young and inexperienced. Solomon becomes king. What's the first thing he does? Oh God, I need wisdom and discernment to lead your people well. That's what he prays early on. God, I need wisdom and discernment to lead your people well. How does God respond to his request? God says, good request. And because you asked for wisdom and discernment, and you didn't ask for your enemies to die, and you didn't ask for wealth and prosperity, I'm going to give you wisdom and discernment, and I'm also going to give you wealth and possessions and honor without compare. There is going to be no one like you, Solomon. And this is what we read concerning Solomon's kingdom reign. Let me give you some verses up on the screen. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. This guy has wisdom and understanding that's immeasurable, given to him by God. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought an audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safely, everyone under his own vine and under his own fig tree. The people of Judah and Israel were numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Happy citizens under his rule and reign. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. What a statement. Hey, boy, go out and grab some silver and shoot your slingshot at some birds, right? Silver as common as stones. The wealth of Solomon's kingdom, there's never been a kingdom like it. Before or since. Outrageous. You can read about it in the text. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. You read about Solomon's life as it's recorded in the text, and it is one glorious reign. He begins by asking for wisdom. God gives him wisdom, wealth, and honor. First 7 years of his reign, he builds the temple. The next 13 years of his reign, he builds his palace and palaces for his wives. According to his rule, he built up town after town after town. He built a fleet of ships that sailed the known world for trade and commerce, and it made him extremely wealthy. And during Solomon's reign, he ruled over Israel for 40 years. And during that 40 years, it was an uninterrupted reign of peace and prosperity, righteousness and justice. You want to know something? Israel has never had a 40 years like that before or since. In their 4,000 years of history, they've never had a time like it was when Solomon reigned. You think through Israel's history and tell me, when other period of time did they have 40 years without a war or without an enemy? Solomon was great, fantastic king, wise and wealthy, phenomenal. The people loved him. They lived in peace and safety, and he ruled justly and righteously. We've looked at verses that were recorded about Solomon. This is what Solomon said of himself in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said this, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me." That's his own testimony. That's his own words. And right here, this is where we wish the story ended. This is where we wish the movie would end before his life ends. Because Solomon is one great man, one great king, the best king Israel has ever had. But his story doesn't end there. You're at 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll shine verse 1 up on the screen, but you can follow along in your text or on the screen. The story doesn't end. This is what it says. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart away," or your heart away after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. What a sad end. What a sad end of a great life. Bad ending to a great life. It appears as though, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote, it appears as though late in life, he may have had a late in life repentance. Because he gets to the end, he said, hey, I traveled down all these roads, but in the end, I learned to fear God and to obey his commandments, the whole duty of man. He may have had a late in life repentance, but you know what? It's too late. He shipwrecked the end of his life. What happened after Solomon passed off the scene? The nation divided, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and every king in Israel in the north was idolatrous from there forward. There wasn't a good one in the batch. I think about Solomon's life, and you can read the entire scope of his life in less than an hour, and I think, well, man, Solomon wasn't a rebel. He wasn't a faithless king like Saul was. Solomon wasn't a bad guy. He was a great king. He was Israel's best. He began well. He lived well. But in the end, he shipwrecked his life. And I think, where did he go wrong? Where did Solomon go wrong? Where did he begin to drift? Where did he begin to fall? And I think this, Solomon went wrong when he failed to pay careful attention to the word of God he had already received. Solomon went wrong when he failed to pay careful attention to the word of God that he had already received. Solomon's failures, in my mind, were in two areas, if you will, generally and specifically. Generally, God had told the nation of Israel way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 8, God told the nation of Israel, he said, hey, I'm going to take you into the promised land, and when you get there, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to flourish there. And Solomon experienced the fullness of that blessing and the fullness of that flourishing. I mean, God blessed him with wisdom and wealth. But God said this. He said, when I give you the promised land and you go in and take possession of the land and you flourish there, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God who gave all this to you. Be careful that you don't forget. The wealth and the possessions weren't the problem. Those were blessings that God gave. The problem was his heart began to drift and did not remain loyal to the Lord his God. And he began to no longer fear the Lord as God had previously warned. So generally, this is where Solomon failed. God blessed him as he promised he would. And God said, hey, be careful when I bless you fully that you don't drift. And that's what happened. Where did he fail specifically? In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God said, hey, when I give you the land and you go in and take possession of the land and you flourish, you're going to ask for a king. And when you ask for a king, there's a few things. Make sure your king doesn't do this. Make sure that your king does not acquire many horses. And you're in 1 Kings chapter 11. You look back at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse, I can't see it, 26. Says Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses. God says, hey, when you get in the land and I bless you, you're going to want a king. When you get a king, make sure that he doesn't acquire a lot of horses for himself. And make sure he doesn't go back to Egypt. Guess where he got those horses from? Got those horses in Egypt. And he also says, I don't want your king to do that, acquire a lot of horses. I don't want him to go back to Egypt. I also don't want your king to acquire many wives. How many did Solomon have? 700 or 1,000, however you want to look at that. That's more than one every day for 2 years or almost 3 years. Right? When you get a queen, don't acquire many horses. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't acquire many wives. And this is what I want him to do. I don't want him to do these things. This is what I want him to do. I want Solomon to write for himself a copy of the book of the law, to handwrite his own copy and to read it every day so that he might learn to fear the Lord all the days of his life. So where did Solomon go wrong? How did he drift? How did he end so poorly? I think he simply failed to pay careful attention to the word of God that he had already received. He began well. Solomon began well. He asked for wisdom. He lived with a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. He built the temple. He ruled with justice and righteousness. He began well. Quite frankly, he lived well. His administration was without compare. He ruled the people justly. He administered his kingdom with great wisdom. He lived well, but in the end, he was led astray. And he was led astray in the very areas where God had said, be careful about this, be careful about this. Boy, I think about Solomon's life, and I think about David's life. We've already studied King David. You think about King David's life, and you think, man, King David had a pretty bumpy ride. And King David made some pretty colossal failures. Murder and adultery being up there. But this scripture says that David was wholly devoted to the Lord his God. David made some colossal errors, and they're recorded for our learning and our benefit. But David was wholly devoted to the Lord his God. And when he made a colossal mistake and a colossal sin, and he was confronted, he also made a colossal repentance. And he dealt with the consequences of his sin, but he lived post-sin with a wholehearted devotion to the Lord his God. When he sinned bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, what happened? He made a mistake. He didn't study the scripture, and he sinned, and a man died, and it was a public failure, and he looked like a fool. And what did he do? Studied the scripture, and the next time he did it, his obedience wasn't just bringing the ark back. It was restoring the whole worship administration, priests and Levites and temple and tabernacle. David sinned with Bathsheba, certainly. Had an adulterous affair and murdered the husband, and he was confronted, and he lost a son. But God comes along and says, you're going to lose a son, but you're going to have another son. And that son will be a king, and he will build the temple. And so how did David respond to that? Spent all the latter years of his reign acquiring the wealth, drawing the plans, organizing the labor to build a temple he'd never see built. David lived with a wholehearted devotion to the Lord his God. He made some colossal mistakes, no doubt. But he lived with a wholehearted devotion to his Lord. You know, when I read about Solomon's life, I don't run across bumps like that. I don't run across bumps like that. Other than he was born to an adulterous mother. His life was just kind of an amazing trajectory. Asks for wisdom, leads well, lives well, builds well. He's just phenomenal. But at the end, he tanks. Because he disobeyed in an area where God had communicated to him clearly. And so you get to the end of Solomon's life, and it's like watching a movie, and you get to the end, and you're just like, oh, I wish that would have ended 20 minutes earlier. So it comes to us. What grace have we received to finish well? We begin this message by saying, hey, maybe we know of some people who didn't end well, and we're like, I don't want to be like that. I want to end well. I want to grow, and I want to deepen my relationship with Jesus, and I want to grow in grace and truth, and I want to end well. What grace have you received to end well? Well, we've been given God's word. It's the first thing that comes to mind. We have the same scripture that Solomon had. Only Solomon had about that much. We read, or we could have read, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 17. We could have read those passages this morning. I simply referenced them in the message. But we have the same scripture Solomon had. The only thing is, we have a lot more of it. We have an Old Testament, New Testament, a completed revelation given to us. The Word of God brings us to faith. The Word of God builds us in our faith. The Word of God is grace to us so that we might grow in our knowledge of God, grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, and finish well. And not only do we have more scripture, but we, frankly, have a lot more access to the scripture. Solomon had about this much, and if he had a copy of it, it would have been a handwritten copy. I don't know if he wrote out his own copy like God told him to or not, but if he did have a copy of the scripture, it would have been a handwritten copy. Quite frankly, we live on the other side of the printing press. We got lots of copies. I got more Bibles than I have rooms in my house. I have more Bible translations than I have rooms in my house. Our access to God's Word is without parallel. And so God's Word has been given to us. It's grace to us. so that we might finish well. What else have we been given? Grace to finish well. God's people. Let me put another verse up on the screen for you. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. You read that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, and you read the context, and you begin to understand that as Christians, we've been placed in the body of Christ with the fellowship of other believers, and the ministry of God through other believers in our life is one of encouragement. Encouragement to finish well until we see Jesus return. I hesitate to use this verse, though. Do you know why I would hesitate to use this series of verses? Because if you've been in the church any length of time, I fear that these series of verses have been used in a legalistic manner to bolster church attendance. We have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and if you really want to be spiritual, you won't miss the meetings. Have any of you fell under that? And I read these verses, and I'm thinking the author of these verses, when he wrote that down, did not have bolstering church attendance in mind when he wrote these verses. And sadly, that's how those verses have been used in the entire context of my life. The truth is, the church is not a sacred building with sacred hours. The truth is, the church is the people of God in this world at this time. And they're used by God in one another's life to encourage faith and growth in grace until Jesus returns. And so the reality is, as God's people, we ought to be looking for ways to get together. Certainly the church meets at certain times in a certain place. But you want to know what? The church also meets all the time, everywhere. And the church ought to be gathering together here for worship. It ought to be gathering together in homes and at Bob Evans around coffee. And we, as God's people, need to understand that God has placed us in a family, a church body, and it's grace to us so that we might encourage one another to finish well. So it's not just a matter of checking off, I did the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, check the boxes. You following me? Because God's people are grace to me. You guys are grace to me, and hopefully I am to you, that we might encourage one another to take God at his word and to believe his promises and live by faith and grow in grace till Jesus comes. It's grace to finish well. So God's word, God's people, and last one, God's ordinance. That's interesting. When Jesus instituted the Lord's table the night before he was crucified, he said this, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this to remember me. As often as you do it, as often as you get together, and as often as you celebrate the Lord's table, do this, participate in this together to remember me. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, picked that up and he said, hey, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so regularly, together, in obedience to Jesus, we celebrate the Lord's table to remember Jesus Christ. And as we partake of this together, we remember Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. We also partake of it together and remember the fellowship we have with him today and the fellowship we have with one another because of Jesus. And we also look forward in faith because we do this until Jesus returns and we will drink it anew with him in glory. So this table, you know, I fear that quite often we just kind of throw it on the calendar and we schedule it once a month and we participate in it together and not a whole lot of thought is given to it. But in all reality, it is grace to us. Jesus said, do this, remember me as often as you do it. So that's how we're going to close our service this morning. We're literally going to close the service by partaking of this ordinance and celebrating the Lord's table together. So I'm going to ask the gentleman to come and help me to pass out the elements of this table. And as they come, I'd encourage you to thank God for the grace that he has given you to finish well.